If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the New Testament or the second half of the Bible, and specifically to the book of Galatians. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1, and to give you a little bit of background as you're kind of finding your way there, Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church of Galatia after he had already been there and begun to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing this church and he's reminding them of what this is about. Now, if you're not familiar with Galatia, if you're familiar or have seen on a map modern day Turkey, that is where you're going to find Galatia during Jesus's time. And if you have no idea where Turkey is, you can Google it, man. It's just go ahead, go home and go Google it and you'll get a little bit of perspective on where we're talking about. And Paul had gone here in order to share with the people of Galatia in a very important message. You see, up to the time when Jesus came, the good news that God was proclaiming was really narrowed to the people of Israel, was narrowed to the Jewish people. And so they were the ones that he was gathering into his family. But when Jesus comes on the scene, all of a sudden, God is doing something new where he's grafting into his family, not just Jews, but Gentiles. Literally, everybody who has ever been created is invited to join and be a part of God's family through Christ Jesus. And so this was an incredible thing, an incredible message that was being done, because no longer was it just the Jews that got to have this promise that God had been talking about, but it was everyone that got to be grafted in and a part of this promise. Now, here's the thing. After Paul left, Paul proclaims his message that everything, that this new thing that God is doing is just about Jesus. It's about his life. It's about his death. It's about his resurrection. It's about how through Jesus, all things are being made new. This incredible message that's being preached, but then Paul leaves and goes on to continue teaching others about this great good news. And behind him comes a group of Jewish Christians who start talking to the people in Galatia and say, hey, you know what? I know that Paul was just here, and I know that he talked about this good news, and I know he told you that it was just about Jesus, but we want to add some things to this message. It's not just about Jesus. You've got to add these other things in order to be grafted into the family of God. You have to add these other things in order to experience the promises and good news of God. And one of the things that they wanted all of the people to do, unfortunately, guys, is that they wanted the men to be circumcised. And so here's this good news of Jesus Christ that Paul is proclaiming, and the Jewish Christians come along behind him and say, no, that's not good enough just to trust in Jesus. Faith in Jesus alone is not good enough. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And they begin to add all these other things onto the good news. Now, Paul was also one who was speaking with authority, but the Jewish Christians who came along behind him started to kind of plant some doubt in the church that was planted in Galatia and say, you know what, this Paul guy, he didn't really know what he was talking about. I know he said it was just about Jesus and Jesus only, and that you just had to place your faith in him, just trust in him. But really, there's all these other things. And so they started having doubts about the authority that Paul had to speak into these types of things. And so in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we read these words. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Immediately, as Paul is writing this letter, he is reminding the church that there's no school that he's coming from, that there's no person who gave him this authority that is of human stature, but it was through his interaction and encounter with God himself. And if you don't know Paul's story, Paul was persecuting Christians, and he was on this road to Damascus, and God encountered him in a miraculous way and transformed his life and led him into the calling of proclaiming the good news to the Gentiles. And so this was incredible. And so Paul's saying, you know what? I don't have this authority because somehow some apostle gave it to me, or some teacher or some prophet or anybody else. The authority by which I speak came from God himself. The calling that I have on my life to be able to preach and proclaim the good news came from God himself. Verse 2, all the other brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. And again, I think Paul's wanting the church to know, hey, you know what? There's all these other brothers and sisters that I have here. There's this other gathering of people who are all following the good news that I have preached to you when I came the first time. Verse 3, May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. Now, up to this point, again, Paul's just kind of reiterating the message that he gave to the Galatians when he was with them. There's nothing, you know, too controversial. It sounds pretty kind of nice and clear and clean and all that kind of stuff. And it's to the type of letter like, hey, this sounds good. What is Paul going to share with us? But in verse 6 and 7, there's a turning point because this letter is going to become a corrective to the church in Galatia. And it should be a corrective to us as well. Verse 6, this is where I want us to focus throughout this morning. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And again, he is talking to a group of people that have allowed somebody else to come in and say, you know what? The good news about Jesus, being just about Jesus and only Jesus, that your faith is in Jesus, that he is the one that transformed your life, that is not good enough. You have to add all these other things in order to have righteousness before God. You have to add all these other things in order to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have to add all these other things in order to have eternal life. And Paul's very specific about how that's a false gospel. Verse 8, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Man. Paul gets real right from the beginning, right? I mean, he's talking to this church and they think that they have to add all these other things in order to experience the good news, all these other things in order to be righteous before God, all these other things in order to work their way into acceptance before God. And Paul is reminding them that it's just Jesus. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of things in our lives that in their purest form are really good and really great, and yet people want to add things to them all the time. I mean, if you're not really righteous, and if you're kind of, you know, a pretty big sinner or something like that, then you are probably someone who adds something to your coffee, right? No, like really, like if you aren't really a Jesus lover, then you add sugar and cream to your coffee, because anybody who's anybody knows that really good coffee doesn't need anything added to it. Black coffee is really, really good. Amen? Yeah, you can give an amen for that. No, for real. My wife, she's one of those sinners. She likes to add so much cream and sugar to her coffee that there's not even a hint of coffee left to be able to taste. It's just simply a sugar drink. And you find that happening all the time. Why do we feel this kind of obsession with adding things to things that should be good on their own, or making things more complicated than they have to be? I had one of the best steaks that I've ever had in my life a couple of weeks ago. I had a family in our church who invited our family to join them at Jocko's. Man, now, yeah, you can say amen for that too. I've eaten steak all over the country. I'm telling you, Jocko's may be the best steak I've ever had. Their filet mignon may be the best. But here's what I learned at Jocko's. When you go to Jocko's, it's $37, right? $37 for their filet, and you know what? You get their filet, you get their Santa Maria beans, you get their relish tray, you get their salsa, you get their garlic bread, and you even get a cup of coffee. And all of that for $37. You know what? I've been to other steakhouses where you only get the steak for $37. And then you have to pay $8 for your potato and $7 for this and $5 for that. And there always seems like there is an and that's added to it, that it can't be just good enough on its own. You have to add to it. I don't know if I have any parents here or people who have grandkids or your kids are involved in this kind of craze that's happening, but there's this game that came out a little while ago called Fortnite. Do we have anybody whose kids are addicted to Fortnite? Yeah, I see some people going, oh, yeah. Fortnite, right there. Look, you know, you're saying, hey, I like that game. Fortnite is supposedly a free game. It is not free at all. Do you know that Fortnite in the month of April earned over $280 million for a free game? How does it do that? Because you have, I know, because you have to get a battle pass, right? And you've got to get these new skins and you got to pay for these upgrades and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden you're paying $80 a month. Rather than paying $80 for a game, you're paying $80 a month just to keep up with the Joneses, right? And there's all these things that are added on. Or maybe you've been up late night. Nobody needs to admit to this. And it's been an infomercial, and they say for $19.99, you can get these steak knives. And you're like, oh, that sounds pretty good. I think I need that. I think I need those steak knives. But all of a sudden, by the end of the infomercial, you're paying $199.99 for things that you don't even need. You just wanted the steak knives. But they added all this other stuff onto it. And you thought, well, I think I might need that, and that, and that, and that. The and, all of a sudden, gets us to a place in the message of Jesus where it's no longer the message of Jesus. And Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, is going to hammer this home again and again. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Meaning, when you think about freedom, when you think about victory over sin and death, when you think about victory and being able to lay down the burden of shame and guilt and hurt and suffering in this world, when you think about those things, you don't have to add all these other things to it. It is just about Jesus. It always begins with just Jesus. It's only Jesus. Just Jesus sets us free from sin. Just Jesus is the one who rids us of shame and guilt. Just Jesus is the one who can break the bonds of addiction in our life. Just Jesus, surrendering to him and saying, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. It's always just about Jesus. Now, some of you are going, hold on a second, David. What do you do with something like in the book of James that says, without works, faith is dead? And how does that reconcile itself with Paul's words that it's just about Jesus? Well, Paul's going to get to that in just a couple of chapters. And he's going to talk about how the fact that the law can be something that's not burdensome, but when you have Jesus as your focus first, that it can be life-giving to walk in Jesus' ways. But again, order matters. And so this morning, I want to focus in on this idea that when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to freedom, when it comes to being set free from our sin, when it comes to all these things, rather than trying to pile up all these different religious practices and this, that, and the other, that it all comes down to only Jesus. He has set you free so that you could live free. He has set you, he has allowed you to take off the burden and weight of sin and suffering and shame and sorrow, not so that you can put on a whole nother burden. Did I pray enough for God to love me? Did I go to church enough? Did I do this enough? Did I do that enough? The treadmill of working harder for God's love, for his righteousness, for my standing and acceptance before him. I take my sons camping periodically, and the very first time we went, I was putting together our backpacks because we would have to hike in a mile to our campsite. And they kept on saying, hey, can we add this? And citronella cannibals and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, dude, we want to be as light as possible. Because I know if we're not, I'm carrying all this stuff in and you're not helping at all, right? But it's interesting that we find ourselves, you know, we want to live this free life. And yet, rather than living it free, how God has designed it, that we would place our trust in Jesus and surrender our lives to him, we want to say Jesus and then add all these other stuff that begin to weigh us down. It's kind of like this. When you're thinking about your relationship with God, you know, he allows us to be free of our sin and shame. In our sin, and it allows us to have victory over death. And once we lay all that down, it's like we got this light backpack on, right? And all of a sudden, we're able to go through life and we're able to live truly free. And for me right now, just imagine if life was a bunch of exercises and I'm going through life and all of a sudden I can go, hey, you know what? I can do this without the weight of sin and shame in my life anymore. I can do this without the weight of guilt in my life anymore. You know what? I know that people are worried about eternity, but guess what? Eternity, oh man, I'm not worried about it because I can, you know, oh wow, look at this, all right? So like you're thinking, I can do all this because of what Christ has done for me. Amen? Here's what happens though. Someone comes along, kind of like the Galatian or like the Jewish Christians, and brings you a whole bucket of and says, no, 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 no. It's not just about Jesus. You have to add to it all this other stuff in order to be righteous before God. You are not just a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Your identity is not a son or a daughter of the Most High God if you just place your trust in Jesus. You're only a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the Jewish Christian says, if you are circumcised. You're only a son or a daughter of the Most High God if you do enough every given day. If your checklist has enough stuff on it. If you wear the right clothes. If you get rid of those tattoos that you got. If you fill in the blank. And all of a sudden, people start weighing us down with things that are not part of the good news, but are just their expectations of what somehow God thinks that we need to do in order to be righteous before him. Oh, but how do I work harder? How do I get on that treadmill and I can have enough prayer time? Oh, and I got to do that in the morning because that's what really righteous people do. And then all of a sudden, I got to ask myself, how do I read God's word and make sure I check it off my list each day? How do I make sure I do my devotions? When I don't, I feel super guilty. How do I make sure that I give enough so that I keep giving and giving and giving so that I can earn my way to heaven? And all of a sudden, we start adding stuff even beyond that, stuff that we impose on ourselves, that we say, God, I need not only your good news to have joy, I need the American dream. I need the family. I need the marriage. I need this. I need the house. I need the boat. I need all these other ands. And we start to build up this thing of ands. And we exchange our sin and our guilt and our shame, the weight of it, for simply another weight. I'm not good enough. God can't love me. I gotta work harder. We start going through life going, oh, maybe I should have stayed a sinner because this is just hard. And we start going, oh man. And we start, oh, I'm not quite sure this is a good idea. And I'm gonna be needing some Motrin afterwards. And we become so tired and weary. And I think sometimes the reason Christians are the most cantankerous people sometimes and don't exhibit joy is because they're carrying around this bag of and. And they're so worried about everything. They're so worried about keeping their righteousness before God and so worried about this and so worried about that. They forget that Christ has set them free to be free. And there's a whole list of rules that somebody else is imposing on them. That all of a sudden it doesn't feel like freedom anymore. It feels like a burden. And anytime we add and to the good news, here's what we're saying. Christ, God, you're not enough. You're not enough to cover my sin. You're not enough to transform me. You're not enough in order to be my joy and to produce fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You are not enough. And at the center of sin throughout the scriptures is this idea that God, I need and in order to be happy. I need and in order to change my life. I need and. Book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. They find themselves in the garden. God has created them for relationship with him, and he has given them the gift of each other for relationship with one another as well. He has allowed them to have dominion over all creation. He's given them purposeful work in stewarding creation. He says, everything is yours. Everything is yours. Except for that tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you know what Adam and Eve do? They say, God, I like all that. But I need the and. I need the and. And send them into the world. Because they say, God, you are not enough. And what you've provided is not enough. And come to the Israelites. And they begin to, that God leads them out of slavery from Egypt. And they begin to be God's people, and he is their God. And all of a sudden they look around at the other nations. They say, you know what, God, this is a cool little thing you got going on here. But, you know, the other nations, they have kings, and we want a king also. So, God, you're not enough. We need and. King David. God anoints him as Israel's future king, provides for him in every way, and says, you know what, David, if you keep your heart after me, then I will be able to lead you, and I will be able to lead these people. And King David does that for a while, but all of a sudden he's on the top part of his palace and he overlooks this other balcony. And on that other balcony, he sees Bathsheba bathing and he goes, you know what? This is all really great, God, but I need and in order to be happy. I need and in order to be complete. James and John, two of the 12, are following Jesus. His intimate circle. I mean, many of us would say, man, what else would you need if you were that close to Jesus? And here you have James and John who look at Jesus and they say, you know what, Jesus is really cool to be one of your 12, but we want to be on your left and we want to be on your right. We want and. You're not enough. And all of a sudden, the ands become our focus. And they become our gods. And they become where we think we will have joy. And they become where we think we're going to get peace. And they become where we think we're going to receive salvation. And Paul is reminding the Galatians and he's reminding us, it's all about Jesus. Because when you start seeing God through the ands, you see something different. You don't actually see God. There's three questions I want you to write down that I think will be important as we read throughout the book of Galatians. The first one is this. Who is God? Who is God? And our answer to that question will be shaped by what we say in terms of Jesus or the ands. The second question is, what has he done for us? Who is God? What has he done for us? And who are we in Christ? Who is God? What has he done for us? And who are we in Christ? You see, when the ands are our gods, when the ands are what we see life through, when the ands are what we're focused on, when the ands become what we're chasing after and we're not going to be satisfied and Jesus is enough and God isn't enough, when we talk about this idea or this question, who is God, and we're carrying around this backpack of ands and it's a burden to us, you know what we say? God is distant and God is limited. When we're carrying around the bag of ands and the weight of ands in our life, we go, God is distant. God is limited. The reason he's limited is because he can't either give me the ands or he's not enough, so I need the ands. Either way, what we're proclaiming is not the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is more than sufficient, that Jesus is more than enough. We're proclaiming that God is limited and God is distant. The second thing that we ask ourselves in terms of those questions when we're seeing things through the ands is, what has God done for us? And when we're carrying around this burden, we're saying, you know what God's done for me? He's given me a whole list of rules to follow that I can't keep up with. You know what God's done for me? He doesn't love me because I can't do this. It's impossible to do this, and I can't keep up with it. And so he's given me more. I've just basically exchanged one set of guilt for another set of guilt. When the ands are our gods. Who are we in Christ? Well, when that's my focus, I'll never be good enough. Never be holy enough. I'm the same as I was before, maybe just a little bit nicer. And I'm really tired. I'm really weary. And Paul wants us to hear the purity of the good news. That it's not about the ands. And the answer to those questions, when you focus in on Jesus, dramatically changed. Do you know that the reason God sent Jesus is so that he could reveal his heart to you and to me, so that he could reveal his plan of salvation, so he could reveal what he was up to, so we would have the most articulated picture of the heart of God that we could find anywhere throughout Scripture. It's all about Jesus revealing to us the plan of salvation and who we are and how to become most fully human in him. And so the question of who is God cannot be answered. We will always come to a false God when we answer the question of who is God by seeing it through the lens of an and. But when we see it through the lens of Jesus, all of a sudden we can proclaim through Jesus' life that God is loving, that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, and he is present. Think about that for a moment. All the things we said that he isn't because we were focused on the ands, Jesus helps us to affirm. Well, how do you know that? How can you say that? Here's how. Jesus comes and proclaims that God loves you, not because of the ands, not because of your righteousness, not because of your works, not because of how good you are, not because of how bad you are. He loves you. How do I know that, David? How do I know he loves me? Because the scripture says that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the proclamation. The proclamation of the good news is that it's not about you working harder. It's about the fact that God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to set you free, to live free while you were still a sinner. Meaning there's nothing that you can do to earn that. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better. There's nothing you can do to try to fix that or do anything about that. All you can do is receive it. How do I know that God is sovereign? I need all these other things to make my life happy. I need all these other things. I need to have this healing, and I need to have this, and I need to have that, and my life is crazy right now. How do I know that God is sovereign when everything feels like it's falling apart? Return to who Jesus is. When sin and suffering and death and darkness and violence nailed him to the cross. And then they buried him in the tomb. And everybody said, look, the worst thing has happened. God said, it's not the last thing. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And so the reason we know that there is good news, that even though when all hell is breaking loose in our life, that we know that God is still sovereign and that he still sits on the throne, is because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and there is good news to know that the same resurrection power that was available to raise Jesus from the dead is available to you and to me. Amen? So how do we know that God is present? Because God sent his Spirit through the Holy Spirit. Not that we have to, only time God is present is when we're here in this church, in this building. God is present because when Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father, the good news is that he sent the Holy Spirit in order to be constantly and consistently present in us. And how do I know that God is powerful? Because when Jesus was 3 days dead, the power of the resurrection raised him to life. See, when I'm focused on the ands, these are limited. These are distant. These do not proclaim that hope. And Paul is saying, when you focus in on Jesus, all of a sudden you are opened up to the fact that God is loving. God is sovereign. God is powerful. And God is present. That is good news for you and for me. Sometimes when we think about repentance, we think about this idea that I am laying down one set of burdens: anger, sin, brokenness. I'm laying down one set of burdens to pick up another one. I just need to be happy. I just need to be loving. I just need to be this. I just need to be that. No, no, no. When you decide to repent, you lay down the burdens of sin, suffering, shame, and guilt. And you stop allowing those to be your gods. And you surrender and say, God, Jesus is now Lord. Jesus, only him. It's not about picking up something else. It's not about working harder. It's not about any of that stuff. It starts first and foremost with saying, it's only Jesus. Oh, but what about all these other things? No, 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 no. Begin here. It is only Jesus. Only Jesus. And some of us this morning are feeling weary. Some of us are feeling weary because we've carried around the burden of guilt and sin and shame, and we've tried to fix our lives with so many other things. And you need to hear the message of the good news this morning, that it's only Jesus. And while you are still a sinner, he died for you, and he loves you, and he wants to set you free so that you can live free. You can be the most fully human you've ever been because he created you, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and he has a desire to unleash all the potential that he has captured in you, that sin and shame and destructive habits cover up. It all begins with surrender to only Jesus. Or maybe you're somewhere here today and you say, you know what, I have received that gift of grace and forgiveness. But he said, you know, I've let the ands pile up and I'm feeling weary. I can't keep up with the religious Joneses. I can't work hard enough to feel like I'm acceptable before God. And God is saying, lay down your backpack. Lay down that burden. And surrender afresh to only Jesus. The worship team is gonna just sing a song. We just wanna offer a time of reflection. And I encourage you in two ways. One, man, if God is stirring something within you to lay down that burden of sin and shame and receive his gift of forgiveness, I'm gonna lead you through a prayer here in just a little bit. I'd like you to consider, what would it look like to surrender your life to Christ this morning? To lay down that backpack, that weight of sin in your life, and receive his gift of forgiveness. Or maybe you're someone who's saying, you know what? Again, I've received Christ's forgiveness, but I've picked up a whole lot of stuff and added to it, and I'm weary. What would it look like to just say, only Jesus? Gracious Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit move amongst us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.